Okay, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. This morning we come to a story that, again, many of us are familiar with, and it is the story of Peter walking on water. And this story, it has a very clear and a very practical and a very important lesson for us all, as it is teaching us about faith. And specifically, it is teaching us about how it is that faith operates, especially amidst the storms of life. How is it that faith actually functions, and how is it that faith actually works to enable us to stand firm in the day-to-day struggles that we face? And this is something that I know is relevant to all of us. We live in very tumultuous times. There's chaos all around us, and many of us feel the storms of life battering against us. And so in looking at this passage and studying it through not just this week, but the week before even, I realized just how relevant it was to us. And with that in mind, I hope that you will pay special attention to it in order to gain from it the practical help that it really intends to provide us all amidst the storms. And so, last week, if you were here, you know that we looked at scene one to this story. There's really two scenes to it. In scene one, we have Jesus coming down from the mountain after feeding the 5,000, and he sees the disciples struggling there in their boat. They're in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, as a storm is ravaging the boat, and Jesus walks on the water to them. And we looked at that scene last week, but this week we're just going to look at the other scene with Peter walking on the water. But I'm going to read the whole thing for us, just again to provide us some context so we're not jumping into it too midstream. And so I'll be reading from verses 22 through 33, and our focus, of course, will be on verses 28 through 33. So please, let's give honor to the reading of God's word. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray for me? Our Father in heaven, you are a great and a glorious God, and it is our privilege to be able to come into your presence, to hear from you this morning, and to worship you. And so now, Father, I ask as we look into this story here, I pray that you might open our hearts and our minds, that we would understand and embrace and apply that which is here for us. That in doing so, we might gain the stability that is ours truly in Christ. I pray, Father, that you would please help me to proclaim your word in a manner that is glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in talking about faith, there is so very much that we could say. Faith is a very, very large topic. But as it pertains to our story this morning, there is one important distinction that we must make, and that is the distinction between saving faith and what we could call the life of faith. Now, as it pertains to saving faith, we call it saving faith because faith is the only instrument that joins us and brings us into union with Jesus Christ, whereby we experience and enjoy the salvation that is found in him. And so there is nothing else that can do this. There is no work, there is no charity, there is no family history or genealogical connection. There is nothing else that can do this other than faith. And that's why faith is referred to as the instrumental cause of our justification. It's because faith is that which connects us to Christ so that his imputed righteousness becomes ours. And this faith, this saving faith, it consists of three things. It consists of knowledge, assent, and trust. So that we know who Jesus is, we assent to or agree with who he says he is, and we trust that he will do what he said he will do and actually save us. And anyone who possesses that faith, no matter how great that faith is or how small that faith is, so long as you possess that faith, regardless of the degree to which you possess it, if you possess that faith, you are saved from God's wrath and destined for eternal glory. That is saving faith. But in being saved, the Christian then must go on to live the Christian life. And in doing so, he or she must now exercise that faith that they possess. So that they must now draw upon it. They must stand upon it. And they must live by it as they sojourn through this life. And encounter all sorts of various trials and temptations along the way as they engage in our threefold enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as such, as they're engaged in this life of faith, their faith, your faith, my faith, it ebbs and it flows. It has moments where it's stronger, and other moments where it's weaker. And as such, it has moments, and we have moments where we rise up and are victorious and very firm and very stable amidst trial and amidst temptation. But there are other times and other situations where we just fall. And this is all of our experience in this life of faith. Now, all the way along, saving faith is never, ever in any way affected. But the life of faith is just sort of ebbing and flowing, vacillating along within this life of faith. And that's the aspect of faith that this story here is concerned with. It's concerned with the life of faith as through Peter's own experience, Matthew is showing us the struggle of faith. And in doing so, he's showing us how it is that faith actually operates, so that we might learn from it and gain stability amidst the many storms that we face. So it is. This is what we have here in this story before us. And that's the very thing I'm anxious for all of us to explore this morning, because again, I do realize just how tumultuous life has been for so many for the past couple of years. I mean, this morning, as I was just kind of, you know, crossing my T's and dotting my I's, there were so many of you individually who I was praying for, as I was thinking about the very things that are here and how tossed around you have felt, how battered and beaten you have felt over these past couple of years. And my desire is for you to just experience some stability amidst it. And that's something that I think we find here in this story. And so with that in mind, as we jump into it, we realize that this scene here, it unfolds on the previous scene of Jesus. He has walked on water, defying all the laws of gravity, riding above the storm, walking out to the disciples as they were struggling against the wind and the waves. And initially, when Jesus was coming to them, it's no surprise that they were afraid. They see this figure in the dark. It's the fourth watch of the night, 3, 4, 5 in the morning, somewhere around there. And they see this figure, and it's all this sea spray blowing around, and the waves just rising and falling. And they think it's a ghost. And they're afraid, and Jesus senses that they're afraid. And so he calls out to them and identifies himself and tells them not to be afraid. And that brings us to this scene here, where in the midst of this darkness, amidst the wind, amidst the waves, the disciples hear Jesus identify himself, and Peter, as though he's out of his mind, because who among us would reply as Peter does here? If they're in the middle of the night, in a stormy sea, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, the fact that Peter would even make such a request, it shows us that kind of in that ebb and flow of faith, that faith was flowing right here. It shows that he had kind of, something had resonated. He had just seen Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 men besides the women and children. He had just seen this. And so clearly there is this flow of faith that is taking place within him. As otherwise, there's no way he would have asked Jesus to command such a thing from him. And so Peter here, his faith is flowing. And yet, the thing is that for as much as his faith is flowing here, notice what Peter doesn't do. That in all of his excitement, in all of his enthusiasm, in all of his flowing and emboldened faith, he doesn't just jump out of the boat and say, I can do it. I believe in Jesus. I can jump out of the boat and I can do anything. I can walk on the water. Peter doesn't do that. But instead, what Peter does is he asks Jesus to command him. In other words, he asks Jesus for his word. And that is no small thing here. Because if we're looking at what this story is, that it is, again, a story of faith and how the life of faith operates, we have to realize what faith, that faith, the life of faith, is based on. that it isn't simply based on desire or emotion or on some disjointed ethereal entity called faith, or even on faith in Jesus. Because here we see Peter had faith in Jesus. He had faith in him. I mean, Peter believed that it was Jesus defying the laws of gravity. He believed that it was Jesus who was hadn't only just fed the 5,000, but was now walking on top of a stormy sea. Peter believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus had that power. It's called the faith of miracles. He believed that Jesus could do this. But as we also see, Peter knew he couldn't do what he wanted to do unless he had Christ's word affirming it. So just because he believed in Jesus didn't mean he could jump onto the water and start doing what he wanted to do. And that's something that we all need to see. Because it's in seeing this that we understand a critical principle about how it is that faith operates. That faith doesn't operate just by itself, but it actually operates on the firm foundation of God's word. That's how it works. That's how it functions. As the firm foundation of God's word is the very thing that the life of faith stands on. That's where it gets its footing. That's where it gets its grounding. So that it doesn't matter how zealous my faith is, how energetic my faith is, how enormous my faith is, none of that matters. But what matters is, did God speak it? That's what matters when it comes to the life of faith. That's why Jesus says, if your faith is small as a mustard seed, it's not about how huge your faith is. But it's about the object. It's about what it is that this faith is resting upon. And what it needs to rest upon is his word. And that's something that we all must recognize. Because for all of us, I think there are things that we really, really want. And so we convince ourselves that if we just believe, then we can make it happen. And we've all seen this. I mean, it's a great sales pitch, isn't it? It's like you can have anything you want sort of sales pitch. And now it's like, I'm going to show you how to get exactly what you want. I mean, that's like, there's something about that. Get a lot of followers with that kind of pitch. But the problem is it doesn't work. I mean, for as much as I want COVID and lockdowns and mandates to just go away, I can't have enough faith to just make it happen. And none of us can. What we need is we need the word of God. We need him to say something that we can stand upon amidst the storm and say, that is where my stability comes from. Upon that word, upon that promise, that is where I will gain my strength. And Peter recognized this. And we see this as we go on in this account. As Jesus responds to Peter's request by simply saying one word, come. It's all it took. It's just that one word. And so with that one word, Peter, believing it, steps out of the boat and starts to walk on water
and come toward Jesus. And things are fine for a moment. I mean, Peter is doing something that is impossible, something that none of us can do. I mean, no matter how much we desire to do it, this is something that none of us can do. And again, Peter's fine for a moment, but then Peter began to look around. Our text says he looked at the waves. It's his attention was drawn onto those waves. And as his attention was drawn onto the waves, he realized that the storm was still raging. And when he realized that the storm was still raging and that he was standing in the midst of it, we're told that he became afraid and began to sink. And so we're clear. While Peter was focused on Christ and focused on that word was right here. That's what brought him onto the water. As long as he was fixed and focused there, he was walking on the water. But the moment he took his focus off of Christ and looked instead at his circumstances, at those chaotic things that were going on in his life, wind and waves, pick the wind and waves in your life. As soon as those became the things that he looked at, he began to sink. Now, at this point in the story, the lesson couldn't be clearer. I think I could probably call on any number of you to say, what's the lesson here? And you'd say, oh, well, the lesson is really clear. The lesson is that the key to standing firm in the storms of life that we face is to remain focused upon Christ and his word. That's the lesson here. And it's a lesson we don't only find here, but it's a lesson that we find all throughout the Bible. Think of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where the Lord says that, Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. The one whose mind is fixed upon you. The one whose mind is focused upon you. That's the one that you will keep in perfect peace. The one who isn't being just immediately drawn off focusing on their circumstances, because anybody, if they focus on their circumstances, especially if they're stormy, is not going to have peace. But he will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed upon him. You know, this is the very point that the writer to the Hebrews makes. In the beginning of chapter 12, having just given us this whole just beautiful, it's like a hall of fame of great men and women of the faith, and how it is that they endured through such hardships throughout their lives, persevering and pressing on in faith. And having said that, he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says to us, to his audience, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, here what you have is you have this participle, looking to Jesus. And the way participles work is that they kind of take their cue off of the main verb here in a text. And the main verb is let us run. And so what this is telling us is how it is that we should run. Like, like what it is we should be doing as we're running. So it could almost be translated, as we're running, as you're running, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So that throughout this Christian life, which he likens to a race here, as you are running in that race, the whole time, as you're running, you're looking. As you're running this race, you're constantly focusing on Jesus. That's the idea here. It's that these things are going together. You're running a race, and this is what you're to be doing as you're running the race. You are to be constantly fixed on and focused on Jesus. The verb here speaks of directing one's attention without distraction. That's how we should be running the race. And this is what all of those men and women in Hebrews 11, what they did. So he's telling us how to do this. He's like, if you want to run, if you want to run with endurance, if you want to run this life of faith in a way that is just, as we've just seen from these great men and women, then here's what you must do. You must run. This is the key to us remaining stable amidst the storms. And so practically speaking, what does this look like? I mean, how do we do this if we want to see this faith operate and put it in motion? How do we actually do this? Well, it's really a matter of taking a scripture that applies to whatever struggle or difficulty or storm you are experiencing, and then standing firm on it as you remain focused on the one who spoke it. And so, for example, say you're feeling overwhelmed with fear or anxiety in light of all that's going on in the world. And so how do you apply this lesson to that storm? Well, what you do begin with is you take one of the many passages that we find in Scripture in which God is specifically addressing this issue, this struggle that we all face at various times. Passage like Isaiah 41:10, where God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And you take a passage like that and you repeat it as often as is necessary. It's not just like, well, I read it and it didn't really do anything. But you read it again and again and again and again. I always remember something I read of Spurgeon so many years ago. He says, "You cling to it as a drowning man clings to a life preserver." It's just you. That's the manner in which you take hold of it. And as you take hold of it, you realize who it is who has spoken it. That this isn't just some self-help guru that is saying this to you, but this is the God of the universe. The God who has all power and all authority to do all things. And a God who loves you so much that he gave his own son for you. This is the one who spoke it. It is the all-powerful and all-loving God who is your Father. The one in whom all knowledge, all wisdom exists, so that there's no mystery hidden from him. There's nothing about you that he doesn't know, so that you can't say, "Yeah, but you don't really understand," or "Yeah, but you don't." You can say that to anybody else. You can't say that to God. God absolutely knows and absolutely understands and has absolute wisdom and absolute insight into absolutely every single thing that you're feeling and experiencing and going through. And this is the one who spoke it. This is the one who has all power and authority and the one who loves you absolutely perfectly. This is the one who spoke it and said, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God and I will help you. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you with my righteous right hand. This is what he said. This is the one who said it. And you stay fixed and focused on that. And as those waves continue to pound against you, you remain fixed and focused. And they might continue to pound against you. They might continue to pound against you. But in the midst of it all, you will find a measure of stability which you didn't previously have. Very thing. Now, does that mean that the storm is going to just go away for good? I mean, it might, but probably not. But the more important thing is that it will give you stability amidst the storm. And that's what this is all about. And you see, this is what you do with whatever struggle, whatever storm you're dealing with. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be guilt. It can be temptation. It can be some sort of affliction or some sort of persecution. It's not about making that thing go away. But it's about gaining stability amidst it. And that's how faith operates, to create a firmness and a strength and a stability in us. And unfortunately, that's not what Peter did. As rather than looking to Christ, treasuring that word in his heart, he looked at the chaos and he began to sink. And that's typically what happens when any of us focus on chaos rather than on Christ and his power and his word. I mean, I just think about how many people I've talked with over these past, I don't know, 20 months or whatever it's been, who are extremely anxious about everything that's going on in the world. And in talking to them, I end up finding out that they spend hours and hours and hours a day staring at the chaos. They're just going from, you know, chaos on this news channel to chaos on this news channel to chaos on, you know, is all these different broadcasts and broadcasters are talking about and showing the chaos. And I mean, it's like, well, that's, you're certainly free to do that, but it's like, if you stare at the chaos, what's going to happen? I mean, you're going to sink. You're going to become afraid. The very thing that happened to this great apostle who was there at Jesus' side, he saw the chaos, he looked at it, and he became afraid and he began to sink. And that's what happens. And so my advice, and this is not like, you know, super profound advice, like, hey, you know, you had to go to seminary to come up with this kind of advice. But my advice is simple. Why don't you turn off the TV and the chaos? Stop watching the chaos. You know, maybe there's a football game on or no, but it's like. But there comes a time where it's like, just go find somewhere quiet. Open your Bible, read it in the quiet, and pray. And maybe have a pen and paper and write down some of those scriptures that are actually, you find them like just resonating with you, where they are, they're just like, you all know what I'm talking about. When it's like you're reading and, you know, it's not all scripture has this effect on us at all times. I mean, truth be told, we're reading along and then suddenly something will just resonate with us. There'll be a text, there'll be a verse that ministers to us and touches us in a very like meaningful way. And so you You write that down. And the thing is that you realize at the end of it is that nothing's changed out there. The storm's still going. I mean, it's all still going. But you're more stable in the storm. You're just less frazzled by it. And it's simply because you weren't looking at it. Now, for as simple as it is, and there's a difference between something being simple and something being easy. This is one of those things where it's simple, but it's not easy. It's hard. It's a struggle. It's a fight. And we see that with Peter here is, you know, storms have a way of grabbing our attention. I mean, we all slow down for a car accident, right? They have a way of grabbing our attention. They certainly did that with Peter. And yet the wonderful thing this passage shows us is that even when we fail to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and we fail to keep that word spoken to us just near to us and turn instead to the storms and start staring at the wind and the waves, that our Lord is gracious to us. He's gracious to us to keep us from sinking. And we see this as Peter cried out to Jesus to save him. And Jesus, in turn, immediately as Peter cried out to him, Jesus reached out his hand and took a hold of him. And so even when our faith is weak and all we can do is cry out, help. All we can cry out, Lord. All we can do is just simply cry out, and it's not even audible. It's just in our own hearts. Jesus is gracious to hear us and to come to us and to help us in our need. Reminds me of Psalm 18, where the psalmist says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice and my cry reached his ears." And for the next, oh, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 verses, the psalmist talks about how the Lord starts responding to this thundering from his temple up above and causing the mountains to shake and to quake. I mean, just this like God is just moved by this cry, this plea, this petition from his servant. And then suddenly later in the psalm, the psalmist declares how the Lord responded to him and took him and drew him up out of many waters. When you read that, it's almost like Peter was writing that on the other side of this experience. I cried to the Lord in my distress, and he heard me from his holy hill, and everything was shaking and quaking, and he came and he drew me up and saved me. See, that's what he does. He's gracious to hear us and to come to us, even when we are unable to stand firm. And that's what we see here with Peter. And so it is. Jesus reaches out. He takes hold of him. He draws him up into the boat. And in doing so, he says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, it's interesting. There are a number of commentators and others who say at this point that Jesus was rebuking Peter here, but I don't believe that's what's going on here. I don't believe that Jesus is rebuking Peter, but I believe that Jesus is saying this to Peter so that Peter will consider why it is that he actually doubted. And so often this is what questions do. They cause us to think about what it is we're being asked. And you see, we've seen how much Jesus asks questions. Whose image is on that denarii? I mean, it's like he does it to get people to think. And here, it's a way to get Peter to reflect on whether or not doubt was a reasonable response to everything that he had witnessed. Was doubt a reasonable response when you saw me walking on water? Was doubt a reasonable response when you saw me feeding the 5,000 from five loaves and a couple of fish? Was doubt a reasonable response when you saw the man with the withered hand stretch it forth? Was doubt a reasonable response in light of me seeing these, you seeing me cast demons out of those who are possessed? Is doubt a reasonable response in light of you seeing me cause a paralytic to rise up and walk? Is it a reasonable response to you seeing me cleanse lepers and heal the sick and even raise the dead and Jairus's 12-year-old daughter? Is doubt a reasonable response in light of all that you have seen and heard in me? You see, when you're, he's not asking the question just isolated right here, but he's asking that question and there's like a historical element to it all. Why did you doubt? Why did I doubt? When I look at every single thing that you've done, why did I doubt? You see, it's a way of helping Peter so that the next time in the storm, he realizes. And you know, the thing is that when we encounter a question, you know, we realize that it was inspired and inscripturated and preserved for us for a reason, right? And it's so that that question could be asked of us. Like, why did you doubt? Not in a rebuking, condemning way, but in a way that, is it reasonable? Like, should you doubt? When you have my word, and when I am the one who has all authority, am the one who spoke it. And for all of us, you know, it's like we weren't right there at Jesus' side as Peter was, but we were at his side and witnesses to all of these things as they have been inspired and divinely protected and preserved for us. So that we're not just reading a book of miracles. This is divinely inspired, divinely protected and preserved for us. So that even though we couldn't physically be there, it's as though we are there. We are seeing Christ at work. And it's in light of that, as we come to this story here at the end of chapter 14, we've seen enough of Jesus to be able to answer the question, is it reasonable to doubt? Is it? Certainly not to imply that we can know absolutely everything with perfect knowledge and perfect certainty, but it is saying, no, you know what? It's far more reasonable to believe. Far more reasonable to believe. That if Jesus said, if I have his word, and he's the one who said it, it's far more reasonable to believe than it is to not. And that's the thing that we realize here. And it's something that clearly the disciples all realize, as we're told that immediately when they got into the boat, the storm ceased and they all said the same thing. Truly, you are the Son of God. You see, they realize that. And that's where this whole story, it's where it took them. And it's where this whole story is meant to take us as well. It's meant to take us through the struggle of faith to a place of worship and rest as we see in an even greater and clearer way who Jesus really is. That he is the one who has absolute authority over everything. And that he is indeed able to save to the uttermost all of those who come to God through him. See, that's where this story is meant to take us. And so it is. May we, each one of us, learn from it. May we learn how it is that faith operates in the day-to-day struggles that we face. And may we learn it so as to be able to stand with a greater degree of firmness amidst those storms than perhaps we previously have. And in doing so, ultimately come to a greater place of worship and rest, such as we see here with the disciples. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful love and kindness. We thank you that you are a God who hears our cries and comes to us in our need. And Father, we do thank you for your love and care for us. And we thank you for your word to us. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to move more of our attention off of the chaos and place more of our focus upon you and your word, that we might enjoy the strength and the stability and the rest that it does give. Please do this. Please help us. Please grant us this, Father. And along the way, please minister especially to all of those who are just in more difficult, more trying, more struggling and testing of times and circumstances. Please, Father, help them and minister to them. And I pray that they would find a special strength in your word as, Father, they hide it in your heart, in their hearts, please. So grant these things, I pray, in Christ's name.